be able to meet Debbie when she came over to women's ministry and just bless our hearts. And then ever since 1993, they've been in my life and have been precious. So Debbie was in town for the Easter Pastor's Lunch Conference, and I'm blessed to have her come visit me for a couple of days and to get in trouble. And so she has prepared a sweet, sweet message for you. So I'll visit and have her come on up. But here's Debbie Frank.
Later in life, I took a class called How to Learn.
is a Proverbs 4:23, 4th chapter 23 verse. And I'm a crazy girl. I'm crazy about the Proverbs because when I came to the Lord, I truthfully, I won't give you my testimony, but I was a foolish girl. I had made bad decisions that had caused me collateral damage in my life. And when I discovered the Proverbs, you know, you just open the Bible and it kind of falls in the middle, either to Psalm or Proverb, and I started reading some and I thought, where did this come from? It was so awesome. And each Proverb is just like a flashlight in a dark tunnel. And this one, guard your heart. For from your heart flow the issues of life. Well, I came across this story and it just blew me out of the water, and I have been waiting for 3 weeks to tell you this story. Okay, the story goes and it's titled Stay on Track. Say that with me. Stay on track. And it goes to the story, and this is a true story. The lone engineer on duty had one last task before he caught a cab down to the quaint tourist town in Canada, in the valley, to turn in for the night. This was his job, to tie down the train, a quiet air brake, and set the handbrake. This is a railroad train. And all five locomotives, and engage enough handbrakes on the rail car to secure the roughly 10,000 ton load. Not 10,000 pounds. 10,000, say that with me, ton load. Applying the handbrake, have you seen them on the top of the trains and how you do it? This great big wheel. Applying the handbrake was a labor-intensive process, especially for this train, whose load of crude oil tankers stretched almost a mile down the track. Wow. The engineer had to clamber up each car and crank this wheel for 2 to 3 minutes, and it was a tough go each one. Technically, on such a stage, great that this train was parked, he should have engaged at least 30 of the 72 railroad cars. But it was late at night, and the air brakes had usually, they'd always worked. He'd worked on this train forever, and they had always held before. So he just engaged some, just some. He set only 11 handbrakes. Then he went to his hotel, rolled in bed, and fell asleep. Shortly after midnight, July 6, 2013, the unthinkable happened. The air brakes failed, and the handbrakes were insufficient to hold back the weight of the load. Unmanned, the train began to inch and roll and pick up speed down the 7.5 mile slide toward a tourist town. Picking up speed all the way, witnesses of the outskirts could hear the sound and see the sparks fly, even though it was dark. It was dark. The train derailed and literally fell apart and crashed in the very heart of Lac-Magnique, Quebec, beside a cafe that was filled with patrons, even at this late hour. A river of oil spilled into the lake, the water supply of this small town, and the whole town burst into flames. Mm-hmm. And people, many people, died that night. I know that's not a chipper little story to you, but as you look around in this world, and sometimes you just want to walk up to somebody and you say, girl, you better put on the brakes. And sometimes it's good, easy for us to see somebody on the outside who you see the collateral damage, and maybe you grew up experiencing the collateral damage of people in your world that didn't put on the brakes. And the damage has picked up speed. And you were the damage, but now it's us. Now it's us. Maybe you have collateral damage in your own life. Just about a month ago, and I hate to tell you this story, but truthfully, I got my feelings hurt by two very key people, very important people in my life. My feelings got hurt. They didn't do anything mean or overt. And sometimes our hurt comes not from something that someone does, but something that someone doesn't do. Some feeling of being left out, or undervalued, or not thought about at a time when you feel like you need somebody to be there for you. And once that hurt set in, and I took it into my heart, then it becomes, you know, a thing. And I felt my feelings, you know, just expanding it. And then went into action, a little step back, a little coldness of the shoulder, a little occupying of my thought life. And I remember one morning when I was reading my Bible, the child of God, we must read our Bible. We must be people of God's Word. God spoke to my heart and said, child of God, guard your heart. Guard your heart. You've left it unlocked. And this bitterness and this resentment has slipped in the back door. It's like a stray cat that if you feed it, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. And I felt that I was losing ground. Now, how do we guard our hearts? Well, I love the Lord Jesus and I love the gospel. And truthfully, you know, we're just like a family, you know, you should love everyone in your family. But there's some of them, they're just your favorites. They're just your favorites. And John 15 is one of my favorites. It's have a Bible in your purse or somewhere. If you know, look it up online. It's a powerful instructive moment from the Lord. So while you're running around, I'm just going to give you a moment. I'm going to give you just a context. And context is king. By the way, context is king. And John 15 and the Gospel of John. And if you don't know quite how to look at it, it's down here. A bunch of this over here. Not that much here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Words of the Gospel. The Gospel of John is my life gospel, my life book. John 15 is my anchor for any storm. And context is key. And it's important that we know the context of such a, and it's all red letter. All red letter. John 15 is. And the context is Jesus himself was going to face the biggest storm, I believe, in the universe. Not just in his life, but in the universe. Within hours, all hell, literally, was going to be bullseyed on him and to take him down. To brutally, falsely accuse him, kneel on the cross, spit on him, and kill him, that he would bring to death and die. Context is key. So back up the truck, this is hours before he is with his disciples. Judas is gone. Judas is gone from the room. And I can imagine, is that his last supper? I can imagine him leaning over the table and having eye contact with every single one of them. He loves these men. And truthfully, every one of them has stepped out of their comfort zone. And they have sacrificed something to follow him. They have been with him and seen him die.
and he was important to them. The anchor for any storm that they would ever face. And Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. And with that statement, any child of God that is living just in the right direction, or kind of close, or sometimes near, close is not close enough. Close is noticeable. How they used to put it. And he's the anchor of you, inside of you, and for you. Abide in me. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He or she who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then he goes to verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out of the branch and is withered. And they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and so they are burned. So what is he talking about? And how can we apply that to their lives? I'm a gardener. Is anybody in here a gardener? Do you love to garden? Do you, can tell by my fingernails if you're close enough? I'm always growing, but next day I've turned under my fingernails. I can't leave dirt alone. I love baby plants. I love everything. And they were, you know, so many of the people in Israel at the time, they were gardeners. They didn't go to the grocery store. They didn't have a Costco. You know, they grew it themselves, or they didn't eat. And so this life coming from a plant, and the dirt, and the sunshine, all of that was close at hand to them. And vineyards were everywhere. And so he takes something so practical, so ordinary, and then he teaches us the secrets of life. And I was reading this one day, and I have a big grapevine just outside my kitchen window. So I see it, you know, but how often are you at the kitchen sink? 30 times a day or something. I see it through all seasons. And I had this grapevine, but I really had never got around to pruning it. So it had like 5 years of growth growing this way and that way. And but truthfully, the first year or two, it got some good grapes. But at this point, you know, hardly any. And the few grapes that did produce, was they were small and sometimes just kind of shriveled. And in this, he's saying that this is life flows. If you look at a grapevine, there's the base, and then there's the branches. And now some shrubs, I'm a maniac clipper. I love my clippers. They just go crazy because I'm always in a hurry. And one day, another shrub that I had clipped, just wildly, and you take the trimmings and throw them away, I went back to that shrub, and there was a branch that had been clipped off, but not pulled out and thrown away. This had been weeks past. And I saw this one branch, it was very easy to identify. Although it was tucked in there, it was now dead leaves, yellow leaves, and I took out the branch, and I went, snap. You know, Jesus is explaining exactly what happens to us. We can be so close, but no cigar. No lifeline, really. No Jesus life. We can sit in the church. We can have Christian friends. But are we trying our life, our answers, our needs for him? Are we on our knees? Are we asking him for advice? I look back at some times and some kind of wasted moments, some poor decisions, and I can just somehow picture, you know, the Lord saying, you know, talking to Jesus and the Father saying, she just asked, we got the answer here, we got the answer here. We could spare her a lot of heart trouble. But she just asked. And she didn't. And there she was trying her own way. Anyone that does not abide is cast out as a branch and is withered. Is this talking about God saying about you? Well, you loser, you didn't hang in with me, you weren't after me, you weren't praying enough, you weren't going to church enough, so you're out. Kick you out. We're done with you. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. He says, they will, who are they? Who are they that cast you out? Throw it in the fire. It's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the day. You know, the day in your neighbor. The day in your family. You know, I heard a story about a woman, and she was kind of always in a hurry, especially when she was driving. Not that I would know anything about that. She was in a bakery one day and she was racing down the road. She was coming to a yellow light and she was coming to a light, turned red, and she stopped, and there was one car ahead of her, and she was just patting her feet, and then the light turned green, and he didn't go. She could see he was on the and he didn't go. She started honking the horn. He didn't go. She went down the window, started yelling at him, then cursing him. You loser! He looked up, saw the light was yellow. He sped through. Too late for her. The other way, she was staying at her feet. Then it turned green. She started going through the light. And then she the police car was right behind her. And pulled her over. And he said, man, she rolled down her window. She said, what? Did you see him? Did she see what he was doing? And I saw everything. Could I have your driver's license and registration? What? Did you see the whole thing? He said, yes, I saw and I also heard registration and driver's license. What? She said, it's him. She said, well, he said, well, I'll tell you why I'm stopping you. I heard everything. I saw everything. But I also saw your bumper sticker on the back that said, Jesus loves you. I just assumed the car was stolen. What's that little saying? We're writing the gospel a word every day by the things that we do. And the things that we say. People read what we write, whether faithful or true. So what is the gospel according to you? What was this conversation about between Jesus and his beloved disciple? He loves them. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God said, I know the plans that I have for you, and they are good to give you a future in know what it takes to get you in that next step, and then to open doors that you've never seen. I have another story that I just can't help but speak of. I worked in real estate for many years, and I worked in an office, and there was a woman, for reasons I cannot understand, she hated me. She hated me. I must have annoyed her. I have no idea. But she would walk by my office door and stamp her foot. I mean, honestly. We sometimes would have to go view homes as groups. She would ride in my back seat and gossip about me. I mean, she just hated me. I don't know why. I wasn't taller. I didn't tell her. That was my really good friend. She was like a broken little bird that I always wanted to tuck over my wing. And so this girl needed to make extra money. She worked for this woman. And this woman would just rip her apart. Always ripping her apart. Always tongue lashing her and everything. And one time my little friend came in and she was crying right out, telling me about this bad woman and how mean she was. And, you know, I'm a pretty nice woman, but don't make me mean. Don't make me mad. Don't make me mad. And I was spitting mad. I mean, this girl was just crying. Her nose was swollen. She was crying hard about this hurt. And I wanted to tell her exactly what I thought at that moment. I really did, with all my heart. And then I had a vision from God. I can picture the hand of God reaching down, literally. I can picture it now, and I don't. I'm not one of those kind of normal ones. Always telling you a vision. This is probably the one vision I've ever had in my life, and it was a dumb day. So it's not fancy. Certainly, it isn't flattering. Duct tape went around my mouth. No one else was there, but the Lord soundly said, "You shall not. You shall not. Because that's two wrongs. Don't make a right." And by the miracle of God, I did not blast what I really felt about it. Well, about 5 days later, I got a call. Cell phone. Voice on the other end. Hello? Who is this? It's Deborah, my little single mom. What's wrong? It's my son. She had a problem with son, and he was kind of going off the rails. I said, okay, I'm turning the car. I'm coming now. And I witnessed this little single mom like 5 times. And she just was always on the edge. She never came to Christ. Always on the edge. And so I walked in the door, and she was so happy. And I said, yeah. So what's happening? She said, well, I guess my son. She told me this whole story. She said, what you need is you need to call out to God. And she said, well, he doesn't have a phone. And so we talked for about half an hour. And I witnessed her about 10 times. And I said, Debbie, you need the Lord. Would you be willing to pray with me right now? And right then she accepted the Lord. I'm telling you this story because I believe with all of my heart, had I polluted the path, that I never would have had that beautiful opportunity to walk her across and into the door of the kingdom. So our proverb, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. But the key is, and Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. He's the guard. He's What did you learn about God? What did you learn about God? What did you learn about your life? What did you learn about yourself? And then four, I've got to move forward. What can you apply? So write down two things from maybe the train wreck, from the guard your heart, or from Jesus' precious words in John 15. Just in your own words, though.